Well, good morning. Good to be here. Just always enjoy coming to church, and I even enjoy preaching. Sometimes it can be weighty. This morning is weighty for me. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, and I've been using the first part of the verse, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That's all positive. That's all positive. That's God telling them, I see your situation, here's the prescription, here's the solution. Seek the old paths, walk therein, walk in the good way, you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, it's not going, David. We will not walk therein. What causes that? What goes through the mind? What's going on in the mind of a people when a prophet comes to them from the Lord and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and they say, "No, we will not do so and so." Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, if you would please. We want to read 8 through 16. Today I want to focus on verses 14 and 15. And I've wondered already, so you have a people. I suppose there are some that just simply say, I know I'm living in sin. I know I'm openly rebelling against God, and I don't care. I suppose there were some people like that in the crowd. I think probably there were a lot more of them that said, "No, I'm not that far off. No, what you're saying is not a message from the Lord. And no, I don't see any need to change what I'm doing and how I'm doing it." And we know if we read the stories of these prophets, they dealt with a lot of wondering if they had heard from the Lord. They had a message from the Lord, and they went to the people, and the people refused them. Elijah went and hid in a cave. He said, "What's the use? Nobody's going to listen. Nobody cares." And God said, "Oh yes, there are people that care." So this morning, I trust, I pray, I've been asking the Lord to make sure that what I'm bringing is a message from God and not from me. And this is where I am so thankful that we have the Scriptures. Because it's not what I feel God is saying compared to what you feel God is saying. We have the Word. God has spoken, and it's up to us to take and look at the Word and see what God has for us. So Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 16. "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee." Now this is God warning them. If you don't listen, my soul, my longing after you, will depart from you. "Lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean." And I pointed this out last time, but that first part of verse 8, God is talking to them. "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make," or I guess it's the whole verse, "lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited." Then he switches and talks more to Jeremiah about them. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets." And he's telling the people that are coming to glean, don't miss any of it. Go back over it again. "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Now here, these people, when Jeremiah would speak to them, the word of the Lord was unto them a reproach. They had no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, we looked at this last time, everyone is given to covetousness. We looked at how serious covetousness is. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And now verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. And that's where I got the title, Slightly Healed. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So again, today I want to focus on verses 14 and 15. And again, I want us to ask ourselves the question, do I really want to know the truth about myself? And I think an indication of having experienced healing, true healing, not just slightly healed. You know, one of our youngest daughters that's around 5 years old has a habit of whenever she bumps her knee or anything, she needs to have a band-aid. She needs to have this thing addressed. Now, it's going to heal either way, and the band-aid makes her feel better. But putting the band-aid on it does not, we can't put the band-aid on and pronounce it healed. Okay? That may be an illustration of slightly healing something. We put a band-aid on it, say, okay, it's all better. And maybe a better illustration is if it's something much more, maybe someone has a terminal illness, and we put a band-aid on a, you have a festering sore. But there's more to it than that. What's underneath that's making that happen? You put a band-aid on it. That's healing it slightly. And saying, peace, peace. In other words, the leaders and the teachers were saying, it's okay. It's all right. We tell you enough. We tell you what you want to hear. We make you feel better about where you're at. We heal you a little bit. And we say, peace, peace. But there is no peace. It's not real. It's not fixing what's underneath. So, first of all, do I really want to know the truth about myself? And further, concerning the good way, can I say with all my heart, I will walk therein? I was listening, there's some messages online. Well, I say they're online. I guess I actually had to buy them. The recordings from what I call the Nationwides, the fellowship meetings down in Goshen. And Glenn Horse from Canada brought a message. He had a couple messages. One was to the youth and one was to the men. And they run together a little bit, but I believe it was the one in the youth. And he talked about the discipline of best. Not approaching an issue saying, what's wrong with it? And again, he was talking to the youth, so in that situation, in general, an older person in church or a parent might say, I'm not sure about this. And the youth saying, what's wrong with it? And he was trying to encourage them, and I just thought it was an excellent message. He was encouraging them to discipline themselves to always look for, or to the discipline of best. choosing the best in any situation. Maybe X isn't wrong, but Y is better. I'm going to choose Y. Always choosing best, making a habit, making a discipline. And he used illustration, and I think it's true. I know that we say, I know that when it comes to salvation, I can't do more to save myself more. That is something that Christ does in a moment. I am totally saved. But he said there was a time, and he wasn't sure how many years ago, but maybe 15 years ago, he said that the Lord, or he was a, and it's very much, very similar to my situation. He was a pastor. He was the leader of a business. He was a husband. He was a father. All four capacities that he was in, he was the leader. And he said, I started looking at this, and I said, the reality is, I'm not going, the percentages, the chance of me excelling in all four of these areas, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, and as a businessman, the chance of me excelling in all of those areas is pretty small. He said, I told my wife, at the end of it all, the thing that matters to me and the thing I'm going to focus on is I'm going to be a man of God. And then he said, so that was that many years ago. And he said, from that moment on, it became a matter of discipline. Because from that moment on, all of us, we make choices every day. So he said, the difference between what I could have been in a positive way, this wasn't saying I could have been lost, or that, he was saying in a positive way, the difference from what I could have been by now, in those last 15 years, where I could have been spiritually, where I could have been as a man of God, where I could have been in my walk with the Lord, where I could have been in my relationship with my wife, where I could have been in my relationship with my children, all of those things, the difference between where I could be right now and where I'm actually at, and he said, and there is a difference. The difference is discipline. The times I did not choose best. The times I did not do what I could have done. The times that I, whatever. So, can we agree together that concerning, to the best of our ability, we will choose best in what we do? I will do what is best for me and my family spiritually. Good is the enemy of best. Those of us who work with tools know that a good tool can let us down when a best tool would have held together. You take an impact wrench and you put it on a stuck bolt, and you get a good, we'll call Craftsman good. You get a good silver Craftsman socket out of the toolbox, and you put it on the impact, and you go to take that nut off, and it may or may not come off, and the socket probably, they're a pretty good socket. The socket probably will hold together. They're a good socket. But if you had a high-speed camera that could show this in slow motion, you would see that that socket is actually flexing. And so that impact is not nearly as effective as if you get a best socket, an impact socket that's made for that. And you'll find that sometimes the good socket won't take the bolt off or the nut off, where the best socket will take it off without any problems. So good can be the enemy of best. Another question, is good enough in your spiritual vocabulary? I'm okay with good enough. Is good enough in your spiritual vocabulary? I'm going to ask you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. And we're going to look at some things here. It's very similar in some ways to what we just read in Jeremiah. But he says it again, and also Jeremiah 8, God says it very nearly the same again as far as slightly healing and saying peace when there is no peace. Ezekiel 13, verse 6, reading through verse 14. And here he's talking about the corrupt prophets and teachers, and again, this is where I need to search my own heart in the message that I'm bringing. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, "The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, 'The Lord saith it,' albeit I have not spoken? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity," now here he's talking to the leaders, "because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, 'Peace,' and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with an untempered mortar." So they made the wall look good. They built up this wall, and they made it look good. "Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, 'Where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it?' Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." I thought of two illustrations. This wall that was built poorly. I am not a master carpenter. And when I was 21, I believe, I built the house. I say I built. We had different parts of it hired out. But I spent many, many, many afternoons and evenings working there by myself, doing all kinds of work on the inside, getting this house ready. And one thing that I had some experience in the factory. Well, in the factory, you either get wider trim or use caulk when stuff doesn't fit. I did not know much about doing things right, and our bathroom sink does not fit in the corner very well. So I just caulked it. And it didn't look too bad until the caulk got yellow and cracked and faded, and I think it's been caulked once or twice since then. Just think of a funny thing that happened. There was a man that came in there that did know a little bit about building houses. And he was from further south than we are. And he said, "Y'all don't build many houses, do you?" Another thing that happened was that we did our own concrete in the pole barn. And I'm not a master concreter. What do you call a concrete guy? And it got dry on us. Well, I figured out, I was power troweling this, and I figured out that if I put a little bit of water on it, it would shine it up. And I got it looking pretty nice, really. Until it dried out. And these spots that were showing that had thin concrete that had been re-wetted, smeared over them, looked really nice, but they started flaking away and cracking, and now I have pitted spots in my... Tim, quit laughing at me. I have pitted spots in my barn, concrete. It was daubed. It was made to look right. And I was even kind of, I was pretty happy with the way it all turned out after I figured out how to do that. But it wasn't, it was slightly healed. But it wasn't right. In 1 Corinthians, Paul warns us to be careful how we build. Jesus is the only foundation. Other foundation can no man lay. than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. But then Paul warns us, we need to be careful what we build on that foundation. And many men's work will be destroyed. Let's not use untempered mortar. The simple rain destroyed the foolish man's house who didn't do the sayings of Jesus. Let's use materials that will withstand the final fires. I believe that just as in Jeremiah here, God was telling them to go back and seek the old paths and to go back, He was telling them to go back to the law. I believe He's telling us, I believe He would tell us that we should go to the Scriptures for our direction, for our advice. I think sometimes, I know sometimes, because I know this is true for me, I know this has been the reality for me, and if I'm not careful, still can be. We go along, and we just do what we think, and if no conviction, if no voice comes, if no wrong feelings well up inside of us, then we assume it's the right thing to do. That God approves of what we're doing. And I lived like that for a long time, and we need the Spirit. There's no way, I don't want to give any indication, any hint, that we don't have the Spirit working in our lives and bringing conviction and showing us things. He's absolutely vital and we are powerless without Him. And He does bring conviction. But we have the ability to quench the Spirit. So it's not only, Lord, I'm just going to go do what I think, and if you have a problem with it, let me know. It's us asking the Lord, what would you have me to do, and seeking the Lord in different things. And going back to our last message, do I really want to know the truth about myself? Have I received a love of the truth? And again, I said to start with, I believe that a sign, an indication of having truly been healed, more than slightly healed, is there a change, there is a desire to know the truth. And to make my life conform to that truth rather than to figure out how to make the truth conform to my life and my desires. We trust God to guide us, but we also have personal responsibility. Turn to 1 Chronicles 13. We're going to read the story of David bringing the ark. And I trust that we can learn from this. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and I really would encourage you to follow along. I would also encourage you to put your phones away and actually follow along. It's very easy to get distracted. I just really would encourage you to follow along here. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1. And note, I'll point out some mistakes that were made along the way here that made perfect sense, but they were mistakes. I believe David 100% had right motives here. David wasn't trying to get around the way God wanted him to do this. David wasn't trying to do it his own way. David said, let's bring the ark home. And they said, that's a good idea. And we'll see what happened. Verse 1, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. So David, he sought advice. He said, let's look at this together. And what happened with Joshua when the men came that acted like they'd been traveled for a long time? Joshua sought not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. David here sought not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. He consulted with people, but he didn't ask the Lord. Verse 2, David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, again, what do we think? What makes it, what, and that it be of the Lord our God. So if it seems right to you, if it seems like it's an idea of it, if it's of the Lord, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so. And why? For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. There's a mistake. It was right in the eyes of the people, so they assumed it was okay. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David, notice the joy and the excitement and just the fullness here of doing this for the Lord. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased. And if you look up that word displeased, it actually gives the idea of a red face. He was just embarrassed, puzzled, angry. What's going on here? Imagine the whole swing of emotions here. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah. That would mean a breaking forth upon Uzzah to this day. And look at the change in David. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? How can I do this? God evidently is not for this." So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now go down to verse 1 in the next chapter. Or no, I'm sorry. 15. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1. Verse 1, "And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent." Then David said, look at how he's learned some things here. "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God, and to minister unto him forever." And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. Drop down to verse 11. "And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it." And now verse 13, he gives an explanation for what happened. "For because ye did it not at the first," he's not blaming them, he's saying that they were supposed to and he didn't ask them to. "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." God has a way of doing things, and we are not supposed to innovate. "So the priests and Levites sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now they're doing it as God had told them to. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy." Now, verse 25. "So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass," notice what happened this time when they approached the ark, "when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bare the ark and the singers and Chenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet, with trumpets, with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps." So here we go, we see David going from feeling like, well, how do I know how to please God? I'm doing my best. And he's angry with me. I don't understand this. To going back and looking and saying, oh, I'm not doing it the way he told me. And then he comes again and does it the way God tells him to do it, and he's blessed. I'm going to pick on some things this morning. And I'm not trying to avoid anything. I just think these are important and maybe a bit more glaring than some others. I am coming from a position of having, I feel, come to better understand God's will in some of these areas. I am coming from a position of having rather recently changed my mind, in other words, repented on some of these issues. I am coming from the position of having taken a long time to give in and change my mind. I am convinced that much of what we call entertainment, maybe we would call it harmless entertainment, Jesus and the apostles would have called abomination. And again, this is where I say it's not my word versus popular opinion or whatever. Let's look at what the scriptures say. And I'm going to be a bit black and white this morning. Would you have gone to the gladiator events in the arena in Rome? They put two live, real human beings in the arena, or maybe 20 of them, give them all a sword and say, have at it, last one standing wins. And they kill each other. Would you have done that? I'm in the stands, I'm not participating, I'm just watching. I trust none of us would have taken part in that. Are you willing to read or watch or play video games, role play games of men killing each other? Where you are one of the quote unquote gladiators, maybe you're a sniper, maybe you're a combatant, whatever you are. It's just a video game. Just a movie. And again, the word I want you to think about is abomination, and we'll look at that. Will you read or watch something? And I'm not, obviously X-rated is included in this. But will you read or watch something that has an unmarried couple doing inappropriate things? And that can be rated PG-13. Sin gets normalized. What used to would have shocked our grandparents, we see every day, literally. Whether it's in a movie or at Walmart. I asked a while ago, would you rather die than sin against God? I think it's a fair question. I really do. Would you rather die than to sin against God? How hard will you push against sin in the world, and are you willing to resist unto blood? Or are you willing to resist unto unpopularity? Are you willing to resist unto not fitting in well? Do you do like David and his captains and leaders and consult with others who think like you do and then do what is right in the eyes of all the people? Or do we consult God's Word? And consulting God's Word is dangerous because once you see what God has to say about something, you become accountable for what you do with that information. I'm not advising not consulting the Word so that you're not guilty of that. But don't go ask God what He has to say about something and then say, well, I don't, not today, Lord. And again, I want to stress, this has been a long process for me. I'm not here to fault anyone. I'm not here to condemn anyone. But we need to be honest and look at some of this stuff. When Jeremiah brought a message from God, the people said, "We will not walk therein." Is that you? Is that me? Is that Calvary Chapel? And here's where I'm going to get pretty specific. And I want you to know, I'm not afraid to talk to anybody about this. And if you honestly feel like you have, like we differ, and you have scriptures to give you authority, I want to know this. I do. But we have to look at these things. Saturday and Sunday are football days. And Monday night and Thursday night. And I want you to think with me here for a moment. Do you love the truth, and do you love the truth as it pertains to you? This will affect you. You have to do something with what I'm about to share. Let's examine some things you will see. This is not sometimes. You will see this if you watch a football game, college or pro. Let's imagine you go sit on your couch and you turn on the TV or the computer or phone or whatever mode you choose. And let's imagine Jesus sitting there with you and your buddy and your son or maybe your little brother. So it's the pregame ceremonies and all the pomp and ritz that goes with it. Is there any effort on the part of the NFL to promote godliness, or colleges to promote godliness? Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And I know we like to hold up that one or two or three or five individuals that proclaim themselves to be Christians. And I'm not here to say they are or they're not. But I know that we love to grab onto that because it makes us feel better about being part of this. And again, I'm speaking from experience. I know what I'm talking about. So let's test this to see whether it fits with Christian. You go to an NFL game or a college game, and you grab the public address mic, and you say, "Jesus is King. He is Lord of all creation, including every soul represented here. And not just any Jesus, but the one that was there when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. The one who gave his life to redeem and deliver from sin, not in sin. The Jesus who winked at sin in times past, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent. The one who actually will judge every man according to his works. The one who says that the punishment for any sexual sins of any kind is to be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Say that to the crowd. That Jesus. And see the response and remember, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." This isn't talking about being neutral. I don't care much about Jesus. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. Okay, so we keep watching. The camera pans to the cheerleaders. And again, this doesn't sometimes happen. This will happen. This does happen when we're watching a football game. The cheerleaders. The virtually naked women you don't comment on and you pretend your son doesn't notice. Or your little brother. Those cheerleaders. In Job 31, Job says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God..." And he makes the contrast here. "For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high is not destruction to the wicked. In other words, they that would think upon a maid in that way are wicked. Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? And then the game starts. After a song praising our godly country and asking God to continue to bless it, a catch is made, or a really good pass is thrown, or a tackle is made, and we cheer. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And I also had to think with that, how many times, and this is me, how many times in the last 2 weeks, week and a half, have I gotten a picture of a buck from somebody on my phone and sat there and admired the creature? And how many times has it drawn praise to its creator? Have I admired more creatures in the last week and a half than I have the creator? We say, dude, that guy is a beast. Look at his talent. Look at his abilities. They're all God-given. And we worship him. We admire him and don't even think about saying, wow, God, you're awesome. Look what you can make. A man jumps up and does a triumphant jig to show how great he is. Maybe flexes a muscle or thumps his chest like a baboon. Proverbs 6 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first thing is a proud look. When that guy gets tackled and the other one stands over him and makes sure he sees who tackled him, when they flex their muscles and walk around showing off, this is not Christian. This is pride on display. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I don't know how many of them. I know some of them. I did a little bit of research. But the NFL owners, NFL teams, colleges, so on, give money, promote gay rights, promote homosexuality, promote ungodliness in many ways. Proverbs 21:4 says, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. How is the plowing of the wicked sin? Is it really wicked for a sinner? Okay, I'm getting mixed up. Is it really sin for a wicked man to go out and plow his field? I believe it is, because he's doing it for himself. And he's not with God. Ergo, he's against God. So for one thing, he's not giving God credit for what comes from his ground. Secondly, the prophets that come from his ground, he's not going to use them in God's kingdom. The plowing, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. And we look around and say, we should get a group together and go to a game one of these times instead of just watching from here. I don't know if this is an exact quote, but it's the same meaning. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, when the line between world and church is no longer visible, the church ceases to be Christian. One of the things that we talked about that we said when deciding whether to have internet, and again, that was inevitable, I suppose. Well, one of the things we talked about was that we must teach how to use it properly. And we have failed. I'll bet more than 75% of us are addicted to our phones. Literally addicted. Research digital cocaine. Fascinating, fascinating video. There's images of brains of cocaine addicts. There's images of brains of technology addicts. And they have the same problems. And I'm not going to go into all of that here. But it is mind-boggling and eye-opening. We are controlled. We are drug addicts in an almost literal sense in many ways. Social media, gaming, pornography, all of these things affect our brain literally, physically, not just spiritually, physically. They can show you on a brain scan the same way that snorting cocaine does. It's real. And when I say we have failed, I realize I stand here and the buck stops with me. And there's many ways I don't know what to do about it. But I think that we as a congregation are much closer to the brink than we realize. I think many of us have a hard time actually sitting down, kneeling down, and I say us, away from our phones, away from distractions, and simply being in the presence of God. We've made some changes at our home recently. Some small, probably some bigger ones coming. But I'll warn you. I shared some of this with Daryl Schrock in Detroit. A few days later, he called me. He said, I need prayer. We need prayer. He said, a week ago, my wife and I decided to only use our phones for necessities, to get away from the addiction, the social media, the just constant nothingness. Their children started having dreams. Stuff that doesn't make sense other than spiritual warfare. And I believe that if Satan cares enough to try to attack us when we do this thing, these kind of things, when we make these kind of steps, that God cares too. Will you walk in the good way? I'm not saying we have to get rid of all the technology. I'm not saying I've gotten to where I want to be with technology. But we have to be able to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, does this thing control me or do I control it? And many times I have to admit I don't control it. I hear a ding. Oh, I got to check it. Who's texting? What is it? What am I missing? John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter all said the same thing in their original messages. repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And repent means to change your mind, to change the way you think about something. If you listen to preaching from the first 60 years of the 1900s, see what they said about entertainment, or read books from that era. Read Tozer on the God of entertainment. We've gotten used to the darkness. We've made allegiances with the enemy. And when someone comes to Christ, they are often slightly healed. I hardly know what to do at the close of a message like this. Again, I welcome your feedback. I really do. I think that too often we try to do this. I see some things I need to change, but I don't want to force that on anyone else. So I'm just not going to say anything. I'm going to do this myself. This is between me and God. And that can work. That can be done. But it can work a lot better if three or four of us say, hey, for the next week, the next month, let's do a social media fast. Let's do a news fast. Let's do a whatever it is. Let's break the addiction. And so maybe if you feel you need to make a difference, you need to make a change, find somebody who would agree to do that with you. And I'd be glad to be one of those. I'll just ask you to stand for prayer, and we'll have prayer. And again, I welcome any feedback. Father, I pray for each one here this morning. I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to receive a love of the truth. Make that truth come home to each one of us. We will walk in the way that you command. We bless you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.